Lord your God are continually upon the land from the beginning of the year to the end. Let's put in there the year. God's word gives you a glimpse of some of the wonderful things he has in store for us. Let me read those verses from the Living Bible. The land you are about to enter, the year you are about to go into and possess, is not like where you have come from. It is a land of hills and valleys with plenty of rain, a land that the Lord your God personally cares for. His eyes are always upon it, day after day, throughout the year. If you look that up, it's Deuteronomy 11, verses 10 to 12. We are about to enter this year when God says he will put his hand on all that's going to be the makeup of our lives and of that year. No matter what we've left behind in the old year, this is a fresh start. If you go back to Isaiah 43 and 25, remember how he said he'll remember your sins no more. He removes them from us as far as the east is from the west. Take that on board. What we left behind in the old year, this new year offers something different. But it's hills and valleys. This new year will not just be a flat, monotonous experience, because you need both hills and valleys. We will have to climb some mountains. You will need endurance to handle what will be coming your way, to get up those hills, to get up those mountain situations. You'll make it. You will make it, because he will be with you. When you get there, the view is breathtaking. The rewards are greater than you could ever have dreamed were possible. But you will also go through some valleys. And you have to deal with pain and even loss. But you can, down in the valley, drink from the streams, the sweetest streams that flow from our gods. You know how Psalm 23 says, we go with the shepherd and he restores. He restoreth my soul. But the most important thing I wanted to share with you this morning is that his eyes are always upon you. No matter what lies ahead in this new year, he will be with you every day. He'll be with you in every situation. And that for me is all I need to know. Can I invite you to stand so I can dedicate you and the year of 2020? Because it's a year that begins a decade too. We want to commit it to the Lord together. Please stand with me. Oh, our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, what we acknowledge on a morning like this as we begin this new year and this new decade is you are the eternal God. You make all things new, and yet you're always the same. And you have brought us to the beginning of this new year. We want to say thank you for your faithfulness in the past, for the constant care we have experienced. Thank you. As we look back, it's to realize that your love never fails, your grace is always sufficient, and you give us strength to sustain us when we are weak. You are patient with us when we go our own way. You are forgiving when we do our own thing, and you comfort us when we are distressed. So we place ourselves, our fellowship, a church afresh in your keeping. Because your eye will be upon us, guide us in all our ways. Pour your Holy Spirit afresh as we go on into this new year and this new decade. And we simply offer ourselves this morning afresh for the service of your name. Help us to so abide in you, in Christ, that the dawn of every day that comes will be brightened by your presence and will be lived for your glory. We are your children. We are the sheep of your pasture. We are your people. And we offer ourselves afresh to you this morning. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Now sing "To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Has Done," 708. Philadelphia. To the angel, to the minister of the church in Philadelphia, write: These are the words of him who is holy and true. Watch these phrases. Who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. The eyes of the Lord are upon you. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you. I've just been sharing with the folk in the little course we have at Canewton how he's promised to keep an inheritance for us and to keep us. And it's a military term in the Greek text. And it goes back to something we did here in England. When we built our castles, we always built a keep, a place. If the walls crumbled, if the enemy surrounded, you could still go to the inner keep. There would be part of a well there, some provisions there, and you could be sustained there. And that's the whole concept behind this word keep. You see, you have kept my word, and God says, I'm going to keep you. You see, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. For him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. For I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will also write on him my new name. We'll look at that in a few moments, but now we're going to sing 183, Joseph Parker's wonderful hymn, one of our great congregational pastors. Oh, before the cross, before Calvary, John was one of the very privileged disciples who had a preview of the kingdom. You can read about it in Mark 9. They go up a mountain and they're all alone, says the scripture. And Jesus was transfigured, changed before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone could bleach them. When you turn to the first pages of the book of Revelation, he's on the Gulag. He's on the island of Patmos. He will never leave it. He's imprisoned there by Domitian. He's sitting on the black rock, and it's Sunday morning. It's the Lord's Day. And suddenly, he sees the same kind of thing. These seven churches are called by a different name. Their title is there, but they're seen as lampstands. You see? He said, I saw someone like the Son of Man, and his head and his hair were white like wool, white as snow, and his eyes like blazing fire, his face like the sun shining in all its bright brilliantness. That's verses 13 to 16 of Revelation 1. Just like the vision that had confronted Daniel hundreds of years earlier, a vision with someone described then like the Son of Man. So what does it mean? And suddenly, into this vision, on this Sunday morning, comes the words, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. And so here was Jesus with a message for John and for the churches. And those seven churches are named. John falls down at this sight of the glorified Christ. And the figure he saw was not clothed in that Galilean homespun made in the village where he came from or wherever. But he was wearing the robes of a priest, a high priest. And John looks again and again. The brightness will hurt his eyes. And everything about the vision spoke of great strength. And yet it's combined with holiness and purity. And the head and the feet and the voice and those eyes like blazing fire meant nothing could be hidden from them. And what the Lord had to say to him would inspire and lift and challenge and rebuke. Domitian, the Roman emperor on the throne, was a vicious and a cruel individual. And the whole world is a quagmire of strange beliefs and idolatries. And barbaric hordes are waiting to enter the stage of history. Everywhere was a fearful place. It was a very, very difficult time. And the question was this: in times like that, how does the church survive? Every church, just like a lampstand, offering its light to a world of devastating darkness. How impossible her task. How unattainable the dream that the gospel brought. How incredible a chore to try and survive. But for this vision, that Jesus Christ is at the center of our life and service and our world, and he holds the keys. No one else. And whoever has the keys, because they were always the symbol of authority, whoever has the keys has the authority. So the message for each of the churches will unfold as to who Jesus is. They will have a word of approval, of commendation. They will have possibly a message of correction and a special word, a unique word, and a promise to those who would obey the message that this living Christ who holds the keys brings to them. You don't have to understand all the allusions of these messages, but they are good for us today. They're here and now. In a book of prayers, Nancy Zweigelberg talks of what she calls the prayer of repeat performance. I use it. Oh God of second chances and new beginnings, here I am again. Knelt here this morning and said, here I am again. To start this year afresh with you. And I want you to say that too. And Jesus wants to, needs to say something to you right now. And what I want to pick out of what he said to the Philadelphian church has a significance all of its own. I have set before you an open door. As far as we could ascertain, the church was not very large. It had a little strength. If you start to count numbers, if you start to talk of influence, it certainly wasn't in the top league like Ephesus or Corinth. That's like so many churches. It's just like us. It's just like Canewton and Paglesham. And in an era that wants everything to be big, that wants churches to be mega churches, wants them to be Hillsong style. So we say, that's where I belong. It's where I can hide. Who knows? So there is a sequence of events. Let me just outline them, because then there is a consequence out of the promise. It seems as if Philadelphia was so near almost to closing. It had started with the intention of being a center for reaching those with the background of the Greek language and customs. And yet, for all that, they were a group walking with the Lord. It was difficult because of some Jews or folk who were pretending to be Jews coming in. They were trying their utmost to honor and glorify the name of the Lord Jesus in their life together. Now, I identify with that. Do you? Isn't that the experience of us, of so many churches today, including us? And here is the impressive, wonderful words that Jesus looks at them like he looks at us with a threefold promise. The promise of an open door, the promise of being kept when you're struggling and you're in your hour of need, and the promise that he'll keep you safe. And so there are three things that are mentioned. The key. He holds the key of David. Now what's that? You have to go all the way back to Isaiah 22. I will place on the shoulder the key to the house of David. And Isaiah tells about a character called Sheba, the king's treasurer, the man who has the highest office in the land, but he's messed it up. And so the key is taken from him and placed on Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, a far more worthy individual. And the key means that he had the authority to determine who would go into the presence of the king. And here is a statement that Jesus holds the ultimate key of David. He himself says it, no one comes to the Father except through me. That's why I asked you to sing Crosby's hymn, to God be the glory. So loved the world that he gave us his son. He opened the life gate. He turned the key so that we could go in. And Jesus has the authority, the power. He has the key of David. He is the door. This emphasis is in effect of a powerful opportunity symbolized by this very thing. Just think of the story told in Acts 14, how the gospel has traveled far and wide. It's opened the door. It's been preached, it's been heard, it's been received. And that's still the challenge for us today. Jesus is the door. We could look at his great claims. I am the door. But then there was this third thing, the pillar. So you have the key, you have the door, and you have the pillar. Now Philadelphia was in a region, it's in Turkey. Has a contemporary name now, shaken by earthquakes. And they would grasp this idea of having a pillar which stands firm, which abides, that doesn't collapse. And they were a people in knowing him, known by him in the closest personal, loveliest, most wonderful relationship imaginable with God. This small, almost frail church would be so blessed of God, so there would be a pillar. So are we. So are we. Now that's the sequence of events there, but I want to talk about the consequence of this promise. I have set before you an open door and no man can shut it. How significant is that for us as we face whatever lies ahead of us? Is it relevant? Is it helpful? Is it significant? And I want to give a resounding yes to all of those questions. Because if you look around our world, the doors are closed to peace. The attitude of so many is that they have closed the door to God. That sin has closed the door to all those wonderful spiritual privileges that come. And the consequence of those closed doors is the greed and the addictions and the knife culture. But Jesus has got the keys. He is the door opener. I have set before you an open door. Let me show you seven ways you can go through that open door. He opens the door of salvation. I've just mentioned John 10:17 when he says, I am the door. There is no escaping the impact that Jesus makes. He is the door of escape from the wrath of God, from the pollution of sin that we see in our world, from the tyranny of this self-promoting world. He is the door to heaven itself. There is no other door to forgiveness. There is no door open to new life. There is no other door to peace with God. So you have to accept his invitation. If any man enters in, because I've opened the door, I got the key. I've opened the door. I have set before you an open door. I see it phrased another kind of way in John 3:16. How God has so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever, you, myself, anybody, can go through the door. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And when you go through that door, it is to discover he is a wonderful Savior. So don't lose the sight of this fact as we go in to this new year. The door of salvation is open. That is the good news of the gospel. And he stands with open arms, inviting men and women, inviting folk like us into his kingdom. But you have to decide to accept the invitation and realize it is for you. When it comes down to this, you have to agree to his invitation. No one else can do it for you. It's so personal. The door of heaven is open wide to all who will believe, to all who will accept the invitation to go through, but it will be bolted shut to those who will not go through it. So you go through the open door and you discover that Jesus is not only what he says he is, he also can do what he says he can do, and that's why there's no greater Savior. So he's opened the door of salvation, and he's opened the door, what I've called up, instruction. In James 1:5, you read this, if any man lacks wisdom, he should ask God. Do you want an audience with God? Then you have to go through the door that is open, through the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we pray, we ask for things. No one comes to the Father except through me. Two disconsolate figures. Can you see them walking down the road to Emmaus on that resurrection day? Heavy hearts, totally disappointed as to how things had ended at the cross on Calvary's hillside. It was a long, dusty road, and they were feeling the pressure of their own cowardice and their own unreliability, and there was fear because Jesus has been crucified and it all seems so senseless. So they are disillusioned, they are disappointed, just like so many in our world today. And maybe even you. And then Jesus, the door opener, because he's got the key, opened the scriptures. He came and walked alongside them and he opened the scriptures. opened their understanding, opens their eyes to see so many wonderful things in the scriptures. And then they realize he is the living Lord. And you cannot go through life without Jesus as your friend and helper, as well as your Savior. Because what he did when he opened that door, their heart, did not our hearts burn within us? They found the burning heart. You recall what he did for them. They saw him break some bread, like we will break bread in a short while. They recognized him. But it's what the burning heart, it's what the open door of instruction did for them. It made them go in another direction. They turned around, went another way. It meant that because the fire was there, they go back and they meet with the others. Because they had learned these things through this open door, then they became a blessing when they got back to Jerusalem to the others. And Jesus will open the door of the scriptures to you to see wonderful things in his word. And could this not be one of the simplest things you do as you move into this new year? Is step through this open door. And day by day and moment by moment, ask God to set your heart on fire with a promise, with a challenge. Here's the third way. The open door of prayer. I have set before you an open door. If you ask anything in my name, that's the condition. Jeremiah says, call on me and I will answer you and tell you or show you great and mighty things you don't know. Humanly speaking, biologically impossible for Sarah and Abraham to have a child. And they went through the door of prayer. And Isaac is born. Read the story of Elijah again. It is impossible for fire to fall on this water-soaked altar, but he calls on the name of God and the fire falls. Job asked a question in Job 21:15. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? What would we gain? Listen to me. What would we gain by praying to him? I'll tell you the answer. Everything. Absolutely everything. Who can tell the blessing that would fall by your praying, by your coming to him in his name and asking? As a church, doing exactly the same. Here's way number four. He has opened the door of fellowship. James 4:8 says, come near to God and he will come near to you. And Jesus, when he was talking to them, says, abide in me and I in you, because you will ask what you will and I grant it. And he's talking of the vine and taking the imagery of something they all knew. And the longing and the yearning and the sensitivity of realizing that every moment of every day you can enjoy, you can experience the presence of God. The old hymn in Sankey says, moment by moment I'm kept in his love. Moment by moment I've life from above. Don't close the door. Don't make him stand outside knocking, asking to come on in. He set before you an open door. Walk through it. Here's number five. The open door of power. Standing on a mountainside, just about to leave this earth, he says, all authority and power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples, for I am with you. I keep going back to Isaiah 40, how he gives power to the faint and to the weary and to those that are struggling. And I often feel like that. But I know he holds the key to open the door of power. And the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, touched every one of them, went out through them and transformed the world. He'll do the same again for us in this coming year. And then number six, he's opened the door of service. And he told a parable one day, but it was pertaining to himself and to the Father, and about folk who had to go and work in the vineyard. And the instruction was very simple. Go work today in the vineyard. And he's saying that again. The door is open for us. The door is open for you for a specific work, a particular task that's waiting for you. It's an invitation for us as individuals and as a church, not to play church, but to participate in his service. He's looking for the men and women and the boys and the girls who will consecrate themselves. The mission fields are wide open because he's opened the door. He's opened the door to reach into our community and bring people out of the darkness into the light. And one more. I need to tell her, the one with the keys, the door opener, has opened the door to heaven. But I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you will be also. The door that will never be shut for his people. Never shut. And when you take your last breath, you'll draw the next one, because you'll have walked through the open door. There was a moment last January when I was surrounded by an incredible peace, the like of which I had never, ever known before. And I thought, and I knew, it was the end. And I knew that if I closed my eyes, I would open them to see him face to face. It was all that the medics had suggested would happen. And I kept saying, Lord, I still have something more to do for you. I still have my boy that needs to be cared for and cared about. Will you let me stay? Will you let me stay? That's January the 5th. I'm standing here. Not on January the 5th, 2019, but January the 5th, 2020. He'd opened a door. I know he has a place. I know he has my boy. I know he has my wife. But he spared me the time to come and tell you that Jesus says to you this morning, I have opened the door, because I've got the keys of David, and no one can shut it. Whatever the door is you have to walk through, go through it this morning. Walk through it this morning. And in the process, your life, in the most amazing way, will be blessed of God. If you've read your psalm for the morning, you've read how he's the glory and the lifter of our head. But then you will discover that your life will be a blessing. Let's walk through the door as a church to pray more, to get to know the word better, to wait on him, to sense his presence in everything we do, every decision we make, to look for the power of his Holy Spirit infusing our lives, enriching our fellowship, opening up avenues of service again. So we'll meet if he spares us. He spares me on 2021. And we say, what a day. Because we walked through that open door, January the 5th, 2020. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.